a friend of mine who I went through college with for the last 4 years, one of my closest friends that I studied with at Bible College, we meet for prayer every fortnight to every month. And on Wednesday night, his wife was at home. He was out meeting with someone. His wife put his youngest son, he's got three sons, youngest son Darby, to bed. Nothing was wrong. 3 hours later, she went to check on him, and he wasn't breathing. And he was cold. They called the ambulance, and he died of SIDS. And I called him on Thursday morning, and because I got the message from someone, and I was like, do I call or do I just text, you know? And someone told me, just, you know, don't, because sometimes you do overstep the mark. But someone just said, Toby, it's far better to overstep the mark than to understep the mark in loving someone. So I called him and I said, hey, this is awful. I'm really sorry. I'm praying for you. What can I be praying for you? And he responded, I said, how are you doing? Which actually is, I hate that question, because when Liz's dad died, people would ask you that. And I'm like, how do you think I'm doing, you know? How do you think they're doing? Anyway, I asked that question wrongly. And he's like, he said this to me. He said, you know, Toby, you know, what did he say? He said, you know, there's immense pain. He said this with a really weak voice. There's immense pain, but we're really clinging to the hope of the resurrection right now. And I said, hey, mate, I'll pray for you. I'll make sure our church is praying for you this week. And you know, I bring that up because that's a deep wound, and we are going to pray, but here's why I wanted to start with it. It's a deep wound, and yet the gospel is coming into his heart and nourishing him in this awful situation. It's nourishing the hope of resurrection, which means one day Jesus will come along and raise Darby to life again. Not only that, but Darby's gone to be with Jesus now as he waits for his body to be raised. And on that day, he will be reunited to his father and his mother and his two older brothers. They'll be reunited and they'll enter into God's perfect future. And that is what the gospel is about. And I just don't get it, why people would reject this, neglect it, or abandon it, because it's too great a news. It is the best, you know, Mark 1 verse 1, the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And then we quickly learn it's good news because it means we have forgiveness of sins and we no longer fear death, because we don't face an angry God, but a loving God who made a way for us to be forgiven. And then secondly, it says John comes baptizing with water, but he says one after me will come drenching people with the Holy Spirit, so that God is in our hearts now. And that is the experience of my friend at the moment. He's in immense pain, and this wound has ripped his heart out of him. And yet he has something that will bring him through it. Let's pray for him. And this is the question. Why don't people? Why wouldn't you believe this? Why would you abandon it, neglect it, or let it be stolen from you? Why wouldn't you let the gospel sink deep into your life? It is our only hope. Our world is hopeless, demonic. It's destroying itself. Why wouldn't you? And that's kind of the topic tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you come and address our hearts. Some of us need change in our lives, and we ask that you bring it. Some of us need hope. We're in a rut where we can't see a way out, and we ask that you come and bring us hope. Some of us are mourning. Some of us are just lonely, and we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you come and be with us and give us joy and hope and life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And Father, before we pray for Stu and Mandy and their sons, Jesse and Toby. And we pray that they would know the hope of the resurrection at this moment. We pray that you'd comfort them, that they wouldn't mourn as those without hope, but they'd mourn with hope, that they'd know that Darby's gone. You know, this isn't a platitude, but that Darby's gone to be in a better place, and he's with you. And that's a great thing, and the pain is having lost him. And we just pray, Father, that you'd be with them, you'd carry and comfort them through this time. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's the question. Why don't people accept this message? It is darn good. It's a darn good message, the word, and this is what Jesus addresses. You know, Jesus walks into the earth, and he starts challenging our demonized, broken world. He walks up to Satan and starts combating Satan, who holds the world in his power. And I was thinking, can you attribute the death of this young boy to Satan? I think maybe. I think probably. I'm not going to say completely for sure, but I think probably Satan has our world in his grips, and we see our world broken. You look out here, and I mean, I was walking here, I was walking home yesterday from the cafe with Liz, Maisie, and Evie, just going, this is awesome. And I just realized my friend's son died. I'm like, this isn't so awesome, but it looks so awesome with the sun shining. And that's the reality. We live in this world where there is this brokenness underneath everything, and Jesus confronts it. He confronts sick people, and he lifts them out of their brokenness, and he gives them help. He confronts demonized people, and he sets them free. In chapter 5, he confronts death itself as this little girl has died, and he reaches down into death and lifts her out of it with just two words, Talitha Kum, which is what a father would say to his daughter, waking her up in the morning. Darling, it's time to get up. That is Jesus' power over death, and he confronts it. You know, this is the message, and why do people ignore it? Well, for three reasons, and then you've got this fourth option Jesus gives you, and you're meant to want to be like the fourth option, right? Three reasons why people don't respond to the message. First one is that there is hard soil. Look at verse 15, right? Jesus just told this story about a man who goes out sowing seed, and that's himself, and it lands on four grounds. One is the hard ground, which is a path, and it just bounces off it and the birds eat it. The second is a rocky path. There's a little bit of soil on top, and so the seed produces very quickly and a plant arises, but then the sun scorches it, it's got no root and it dies. Thirdly, there's the thorny soil. It goes in at the same level as thorns, and the thorns choke it. And then the fourth one is the good soil, which produces a crop. What does it say? Verse 8. Some multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. That is an extraordinary crop. You don't see crops like that in the ancient Near East. It was completely abundant. What does it mean? Let's take the hard soil first. Jesus gives an explanation in verse 15. Some people, he says, are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The farmers in the ancient Near East, they had, you know, their farms were kind of crisscrossed with paths. And over the paths, people would walk. And over the paths, also, you would have carts, hooves from animals and horses and cows. And they would tread the ground so that it was really hard, so that when you scattered seeds, they would just bounce off the hard ground into the mouth of the bird, or they'd be blown away by the wind. And it says here that this is like ourselves. And he mentions Satan here. And it says, you know, we're not so naive as to believe that there isn't a personal force for supernatural evil in our world. There is. There is this underlying spiritual darkness to our world. We're not so naive as to say there's only light and good, there's also darkness and evil. And you've got to explain that. And part of the explanation is Satan, and he comes here as a thief. He comes as a thief. How is he a thief? Well, chapter 2, verse 17, if you've got a Bible, chapter 2, verse 17 says, I think this is how he most often steals the word from us. Chapter 2, verse 17 it says, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And here's the first way Satan plucks it, steals the word, so that you're just this hard soil that the word just rebounds from. It's when you come along, you think, no, I'm healthy. I don't need anything. My life, I've got it together. And Jesus says, wow, if that's you, it's not the healthy who needed a doctor. It's not the confident who need someone to help them. It's the sick. I haven't come to call you. I've got nothing for you. This word's just going to rebound off your heart if that's you. And that's the way Satan, he keeps us blind to the fact that actually, no, we are sick spiritually and we need a savior. That's the first way. And I think the second way he does it is with busyness. You know, it's the frenetic comings and goings of life which hardens the soil of our hearts. You know, life for us may be no more than just, you know, we're just apathetic and our life is consumed with sport or our own beauty or movies or whatever it is. There may not even be a gross sin. It's just that there's no interest in God whatsoever, no interest in Him. And our hearts become hard and the Word just rebounds off us because we're busy and we've got life together, and so the truth bounces around the surface of our lives and Satan comes in fluttering like a bird. Fluttering in like a bird just to kind of pluck and steal the Word, the life-giving seed. And this ground, it needs to be broken up. And sadly, see, what did C.S. Lewis say? He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. But suffering is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, how else is our world going to realize that our world is broken unless we're confronted by it again and again? And sometimes hard soil, God breaks up with hardship and suffering. And, you know, some of us here, that's kind of how we came to know Jesus. Something went wrong in our life. And he put it there to kind of crack the soil, to plow the soil so that the seed of the Word would go in. And let's pray, therefore, for ourselves and our, you know, our friends who have a hard heart, who are hard soil, that God would plow it, hopefully not with not too much pain. So that's the first one, the hard soil. Secondly, the shallow soil. Verse 16, others like seed sown on rocky places hear the Word and at once receive it. And they receive it with joy. But since they've got no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the Word, they quickly fall away. In Palestine, much of the land is just a 2 to 3 inch veneer of soil, and underneath is just bedrock. And so what will happen is a little bit of water, the seed goes in to a moist ground, a little bit of water, the sun warms the soil and the seed germinates and produces a plant. But the sun starts beaming down on it and the plant tries to get more and more roots down into the ground to get more water. But it hits bedrock, rock, and it can't go any further, and so it withers and dies under the heat of the sun. And, you know, Jesus says that, you know, when trouble or persecution comes, because of the Word, this is what happens. People quickly fall away, and they, you know, they die spiritually. And, you know, Mike said this, but I've seen this happen. Many people hear that God loves them and has a great plan for their lives, and like, God loves me and has a great plan for my life. Well, I love me, and that makes God a great bloke, you know. And they think, wow, God's got a great plan for my life, and they don't think that perhaps that might include some kind of sharpening up. And the problem is, I think this one, the soil is shallow. And, you know, you can have a shallow emotional response to God. He loves the same person I love, me. Wow, I'm going to believe in Him for a little bit. And yet when trouble and persecution comes because of the Word, they abandon it. So the first one, it's stolen by Satan. The second one, they abandon it. And they think, this wasn't part of the deal. You know, God's plan was to make me healthy, happy, you know, and successful. And notice Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't say if trouble and persecution comes. Look at verse 16. It says, but since they have no, verse 17, it says, when trouble or persecution comes. Jesus is brutally honest. If you're a Christian, trouble and persecution will come. There is no such thing as an untested faith. You will go through hardships in your life. It is our world. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the gospel. And as we go out, we've got to lay down what it's going to cost people to believe. And many people will look at what it costs to believe and say, I don't want anything. Jesus, he's honest about what he offers, freedom, life, joy, peace with God, but he's just as honest about what it'll cost. It means you've got to turn your life, turn your back on the old way of life and accept the new way of life, full of joy, peace, freedom, but it does require a turning your back on it. And see, trouble and persecution, it tests whether our faith is genuine. Because, you know, many people believe in order to get something from God. Get heaven, I don't know, get security in their life. They realize I am insecure. I'm not in control of my life. I need someone to give me that security. But they don't come to God for Him. They come to God to get stuff from Him. And so when trouble and persecution come in, your real God gets tested. Because if your life, your health, your family, your work is taken away, and all you've got left is God, how are you going to respond? If you've got genuine faith, it'll be hard. It'll be incredibly tough. But you'll go through it. And yet, if all you have is God, and you're not content in God, and the reason you came to God was to get all these other things, then you'll walk away from Him as well. You see, so troubles and hardships, like the sun, it brings growth to the roots in good soil. It strengthens us. It builds character. But also, it withers shallow faith for those who don't want God, but want what He gives, right? So firstly, the hard soil. The word comes to them, it just rebounds off, it's stolen by Satan. Secondly, the shallow soil. They abandon the word. They receive it and then they abandon it because it's too hard. Thirdly, the thorny soil. And these, they neglect it. So have a look at verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word. Now this is worrying, isn't it? Because all three of these people, they're in church hearing. So all three of these soils, they could be you. Because they're hearing the word. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word, and it makes it unfruitful. In the ancient Near East, instead of kind of going through with a tractor to kind of pull out all the thorns, they would just burn it. And they'd cast the seeds, and some of the seeds would fall where there's still roots from the thorns, and they'd grow up with the thorns and sprout and grow. And the two would kind of strangle one another. The thorns would strangle the grain before it can produce fruit. And I really feel that this may be where many of us are today. We've heard the word, but there's things in our life which are choking the word from our life so that we neglect it. It's not that we abandon it. It's not that it's stolen from us. We know what it is, and yet it's being choked from us. It's been choked from us. You know, so for some of us, maybe it's like we say, Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. And so I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to go to church. But, you know, the best friends and the best lovers, they love listening to one another. And they love spending time with one another. If it is a relationship, you can't neglect the word. It's God's love letter to you. You can't neglect church because it's His family. And isn't Jesus right? The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things, it comes into our lives and I feel it in my own life. They come in and they choke the word from my life. The worries of life. What are you worried about? Where are you looking for security in life away from Jesus? If you're looking elsewhere for security, of course that's going to choke the word. The deceitfulness of wealth. You know, for some of us, we're dreaming about, you know, what we can buy, what we can invest in, and we're not dreaming about God's plan for our lives and how to bring Him to the people who don't know Him. You know, how are your home, your finances, and your investments choking God's word from your life, squeezing out time with God, squeezing that out, squeezing out time with God's people, causing you to make decisions in your life which reflect that you have a mission but God doesn't have one? You know, are you trying to fit God into your life's mission, or are you trying to fit your life into His mission? How are the deceitfulnesses of wealth choking the word, choking the gospel, so that you don't care about the gospel going to people who don't know Him? Billy Graham said, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I'll tell you where their heart is. I'd hate to do that. I don't have a checkbook there, so I'm safe, right? But if I gave you my credit card statement or my bank statement, I think probably there should be at least one or two friends in my life that I'm able to show our bank statement and my credit card details to, and have them ask me, Toby, dude, you look like you're investing in this world rather than in the kingdom. You know, you pray, you work hard for money, and you ask God, give me more money, but you ask, you know, what does Jesus say? You know, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask, and when you ask for the wrong motives, that you might spend it on yourself. You know, you pray and work hard so that God would give you more money, so that it would raise your standard of living, and you forget, no, actually, he prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. This is how the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word from our lives, and there are many people who come to even our church like that. You know, they don't realize that church is a family, and you've got to contribute to the needs of the family, and many people come to church as an adolescent. You know, I've got a friend, he's a man child, he still lives at home and he complains about paying his mum board. Ladies, be very wary of a guy who isn't incredibly generous to their mother. You know, and especially for this guy, actually, his dad's away. Be incredibly wary of any dude who isn't incredibly generous back to his parents, who still lives at home. That's kind of all right. But who lives at home and doesn't contribute to the needs of the family. He doesn't get what life is about. And also who isn't generous to God. Stay clear of dudes like that. Because if you get into their lives, they'll be really generous to you until they've got you. And then they'll be very, very stingy to you. They won't be generous. They'll spend their money on beer, wine, cars, toys, or worse, they'll give you everything you want just to keep you off their back. There won't be a genuine relationship. You know, what you want is a guy with backbone who's generous to God and is generous to his mother, especially his mother. You see, the desire for other things, it comes, the desire for, it chokes the word. I mean, on this, I think we need to kind of step up our giving to church. One of the things, you know, we're a church that wants to be on mission, and as a result, we don't want to put barriers in front of people. And I kind of feel like when we're small, it'd be a little bit confrontational to pass around a bucket with money in it and ask for people to give every week, especially if there are visitors here. If we're a bigger church, I think it can be a little bit more anonymous as a guest. And so as a result, we take the collection electronically. And if you haven't done that, you've got to start thinking about church as your family. You've got to contribute to the needs of the family. We've just got a box up the back as well, and there are envelopes there, and you can give through cash there. And Ben Waterhouse, he oversees that. I don't touch it, so it's secure. Finally, it's the the desire for other things, right? That's the third thing that chokes. That's the third thorn, right? A husband, a wife, status, children, you know, success at uni, or, you know, a peer recognition, art prizes, causes, political, you know, whatever it is. How are these things choking the word from your life? To be honest, I've had a really, really awesome idol this year, and the idol's been this church. And I go into my office and I sit down and I'm like, I'm so busy, I have so much stuff to do, I don't have time to read the Bible, because I have this idol, which is a good idol, it's church, right, but it's a bad idol as well, because it stops me from being close to God. And so I kind of think, oh God, I'll just get on top of my work first, and then I'll come back later in the day to the Bible. That never, never happens. Bill Hybels, American pastor, and he wrote a book for really busy people on prayer. And he realizes people don't have a lot of time to pray because they're busy. They're competent, they've got really important demands placed on their life, and so of course they don't have time to pray. And so he wrote his book on prayer, Too Busy Not to Pray. And isn't that right? Rabbi Zacharias, he says, the biggest battle you will face in life is your daily appointment with God. The biggest battle you'll face in life is your daily appointment with God. Keep it or every other battle will become bigger. And I think that is the case. You know, too busy not to pray. Life is too hard to go without prayer and his word. That's why the early Christians, they devoted themselves, Acts 2, to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, because their mates were getting knocked off for being Christians. Their property was being plundered. Houses were getting burned. And they realized they needed something that would bring them through it. They needed to remember that their treasure is not their possessions, but their treasure is God. And so if they took their life, they were going to be with their treasure. Spurgeon says, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart, you know, because you have it open so much and you're flicking through it so much, usually doesn't belong to someone whose life is falling apart. And so that's why I'd encourage you to bring your Bibles, because perhaps that would signal that you are expecting to be fed the word when you come. And come with questions, and don't ask just me the questions, ask one another the questions. You know, your Bible is the only thing on earth that as you wear it out, it'll actually work better and better and better for you. Personally, I really struggle with reading my Bible on my iPhone because you can't see where it all kind of fits together, which is why I always bring my physical Bible, because as you read it more and more and as you write notes in it, you know where stuff is. Thorny soil. Don't neglect it. The biggest battle in your life is your daily appointment with God. Keep it. You're too busy not to pray. And then fourthly and finally, the good soil. And this is what I want to be. Verse 20, others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, they accept it and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. The seed doesn't bounce off because the soil's hard. It doesn't momentarily flourish and then shrivel with adversity and hardship. It's not divided by competing desires, but it's fruitful, and I want to be fruitful. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And I'm a young man, and I find it incredibly hard to keep my way pure. Don't you? He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We guard our way by having God's word planted within our heart, so that when Satan comes and tempts us with another way, a more happy way, a more pleasurable, free way, I can say, Satan, you're a liar. And God promises that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You've got to hide that word into your heart. You know, this story is all about where we can get the power to change life. And maybe you've come today needing power to change, needing kind of this growth, this freedom, this fertility that the word offers you. And, you know, this is the secret of the kingdom of God in verse 11. He told them the secret of the kingdom, it's been given to you. And this can change families, tribes, nations, and it has. And it can change you personally. It can take bitter grief and turn it into hope. It can take fear and turn it into courage, happiness into contentment. And this is our conviction as a church. It really is. That's the gospel, the one thing that's got power within it. It just looks like this small seed, a little seed that's easy lost, crushed, choked, brushed aside, swept away, eaten. But if it gets in and if it goes deep, it has the power to give life. You know, bury a marble or a stone or a gold ring in the ground, get some water, pour it over it, let some sun hit that soil, and it's not going to multiply, but you get a little pathetic little seed that looks so insignificant, and you bury it and show it a bit of love with water and a bit of sunlight. It will grow up and produce, I don't know, a tree that could cover the whole world. That one tree, the seeds that could be hard, it could cover a whole world. And so Jesus is saying here two things. You want to be this good soil, you've got to get the word. And firstly, the word is like seed. It's got to be planted. It's got to be planted in deep to release its organic power. You know, the first soil, the gospel doesn't go in at all. They're people who are just completely, they find the gospel completely irrelevant. And it's like, it just rebounds off their hearts. They don't think they need anything. The second soil, the gospel goes in, but it doesn't go deep enough. It's an initial positive response, but it's got no roots. It doesn't go in deep enough. The third soil, the gospel goes in, and it goes in deep. There's real growth, And this is my, I think this is our biggest danger today. There's real growth, but it goes in at the same level as other concerns, which rise up with it. You know, it's, yeah, I take Jesus seriously, but I also take, you know, my romantic life seriously, and my career really seriously. And they all compete, and sometimes they win and Jesus loses. This is, and all three of these, they're depth problems, right? They're depth problems. The only way to how the living power of the word can be released in your life so that you can face troubles, criticism, grief, is by having the seed buried deep down in your heart. You know, the first soil, you know, it's way too hard. Second soil, way too impatient and shallow. The third soil, it's too divided. And as a result, the seed doesn't bear fruit. And then secondly, the word like a seed is weak and powerful. The word like a seed, it's weak, it's small, it can be crushed. And here's, I think this is where we're meant to go with this story, right? It can be eaten by a bird, but when it is buried, when it falls to the ground and it dies, the power of life is released from it. You know, the gospel is weak and it's about a weak God who fell to the ground and died. And yet, power was released at his resurrection as he raised up. And that power will mean one day we all will be raised up with him. In his resurrection, he sent out the Holy Spirit to change lives. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania when the Soviet state came in and controlled it. And churches were told they're not allowed to meet, you weren't allowed to preach the gospel. And so he smuggled Bibles all around the place. He was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, which maybe you've heard. And he tells this amazing story in his book, Tortured for Christ, which you can get online for free. Go to their website, voiceofthemartyrs.org or something like that. And they'll send you this book. No postage, they'll send you it for free. And he tells in this book how one time he came up to all these soldiers in the Red Army, who are the Communist Army. And they came up to him and said, Pastor Wurmbrand, can we have a Bible? And he's like, what, is this a trick? And they're like, no, we really want a Bible. And he only had one Bible, and there was like 200 people there. And so he's like, I've got one Bible. So he starts tearing pages out of his Bible, and he just give a couple of pages to each person. Anyway, years later, years and years pass, and he's thrown into prison. I don't know where in his life this happens. But one of those soldiers comes up to me and says, Pastor Wurmbrand, thank you for giving me a page from that Bible. And Wurmbrand's like, wow, he must have got John 3:16 or something like that. He goes, what passage, what part of the Bible did you get? And he's like, I got Jeremiah chapter 1. He's like, what, Jeremiah chapter 1? How did you get anything from that? And he goes, well, I read Jeremiah chapter 1. Who's got Jeremiah chapter 1, right? You tell me if you get anything from this, right? Jeremiah chapter 1, he started reading at verse 1, and the first verse changed his life, right? Let me read it to you. The words of Jeremiah, second verse actually, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in his 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And he's like, that verse changed my life, Pastor Wurmbrand. He's like, what? He's like, well, I'd never heard the name Jeremiah before. And so I thought, he must be kind of an insignificant kind of person. So I thought, wow, if God spoke to Jeremiah, perhaps God would speak to me. And so I fell to my knees and asked God to speak to me that day. And he got saved because of it. You know, this is the word. It is so weak. A page from Jeremiah. How would that change someone's life? You know, let's go a little bit deeper though. Not just the gospel message. You know, Jesus himself, he is the living word. And Pharisees and religious leaders, they're the hard soil, right? We've seen that. Last 2 weeks ago, the Pharisees, they're the hard soil. They reject Jesus. The crowds, they're the shallow soil. They receive Jesus for a moment, but they just want their healing and they don't really want him. Jesus' family, they're the thorny soil. Too many competing things rose up in their place and conflicted them towards their brother and son. But the 12 disciples, they were the fertile soil. And they got it, and they eventually get it. It takes them a while. And they get it that the gospel is perceived as weak by many people. You know, the Pharisees miss it. Jesus' family miss it because it's weak. But its weakness is its power. And seeds have a paradoxical strength, don't they? They release their power when they fall to the ground. And so here's what you need to get right. As we consider the power that the word brings to the good soil, real power for change in our life comes from contemplating the weakness of Jesus on the cross. Let me say that again. The real power for change in your life comes as you contemplate the weakness of Jesus in your place on the cross. You know, how does Paul encourage the husbands to love their wives? He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself for her. There's the command, there's the rule, what you should do, but where's the power? The power comes from realizing that Jesus gave up his life for his bride, and therefore husbands should do the same. Let me give you three other quick examples. If you fail badly and you're under intense criticism, how do you respond? I'm applying it here, right? How do you respond when you're under intense criticism? You've got to get the gospel deep down in your heart. You've got to meditate on the weakness of Christ in your place, that the life he lived for you, and the death he died for you. So how do you deal with intense criticism? Well, you start to think, is the love and approval is of my peers, is their love and approval of me more real to me than the love and approval God shows me on the cross? Is Jesus' gift of righteousness so vivid in my life that really I couldn't care less what other people think of me? Secondly, in the face of death, the death of a loved one. This is what my mate's going through this week. And how does the power of the gospel change the way we cope with death? Well, you start meditating on the gospel. Is the hope of resurrection so vivid in my life that it softens the grief? It'll never get rid of it because grief is real. We've lost someone. But there's a depth to grief. Often our grief is this terror of death, and yet the hope of the resurrection softens our grief so that we're able to see that one day there'll be a beautiful sunrise and that Jesus will raise up everyone who's fallen asleep in Christ. The Bible speaks about Christians who die as they don't die, they just fall asleep because one day Jesus will come and wake them up. And then thirdly, have a look at your money and how does, you know, contemplating Jesus' weakness powerfully affect the way you deal with money. Well, you look at it and you say, this isn't my security nor my self-worth. This money is just a tool God's given me to use and enjoy during my brief time on earth to provide for my material needs. But I don't need them. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all on the cross. You're meditating on Jesus' weakness. If God gave up his son for us, how will he not, along with him, give us all things? And so I don't trust in money or worry about it because my security and worth doesn't rest on my circumstances. Can you remember as a kid playing in Moreton Bay fig trees? Do you have them in New Zealand? You know, Moreton Bay fig trees, They're the really big ones that you can see in Centennial Park. And I remember playing in them, climbing all over them as a kid. And last year, there were a couple in the park near our house in Newtown. And I'd take Maisie down there, and we'd play hide and seek in the roots because these roots were so enormous. And they were like caves, and you could kind of hide in the cave of the roots. And, you know, they're amazing. Yeah, have you ever seen a Moreton Bay fig tree? Kind of concrete's been taken kind of to its trunk when it was just a very small tree, or even just a seed. And yet that seed became a plant, which became a tree, which has become an enormous tree, such that the power of that tree has cracked a concrete slab. You know, over the years, that little, pathetic little seed grew until one day it broke through the surface and cracked a concrete slab. And here's the question. Listen, it doesn't matter what concrete slab is over your heart today. Get the gospel seed deep down in your heart. And it'll crack through anything, whether it's addiction, fear, worry, or sin. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've become or what someone's done to you. This gospel seed will take root in your life. And it will. This is Jesus' promise. If you get it down deep enough, it will change you. It has the power to grow up and, in God's timing, break the slabs that are over your heart. That's what I want more than anything else. You know, there's this little seed put under the slab. And, you know, as I finish, you know, this is our vision for Surry Hills, isn't it? We have a big vision for our city, right? That God's kingdom would come and His will would be done in Sydney. And that our city would be transformed spiritually, socially, and culturally, so that the whole fabric of neighborhoods would be such that people would serve one another humbly, where people who are completely different, different nationality, different tribes, just different life stages, would get together and love one another, and their differences wouldn't preclude them from friendship. And you know, this is what we'd love to see, God's kingdom come in our city. And what's the sword? What's the instrument? What's the power which will go out and accomplish this? It's a little seed, and it sometimes it seems so pathetic. You know, 30 to 40 adults sitting here on a Sunday afternoon, and we're praying that we change the city. How pathetic. Such a little seed, and yet God promises that this little seed called the gospel, it looks weak, but it's God's power to change individuals, families, societies, even the world. Let's pray that that would happen. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd come to our city and that the seed of the gospel would get down underneath concrete slabs of indifference, concrete slabs of just a lack of trust in You, concrete slabs of neglecting You. And we pray that it break through that and produce fruit in our lives. We confess, Father, that we haven't hidden Your word in our hearts. We confess, Father, that our allegiance has been divided so that there are other things in our life more real, more precious, more beautiful to us than Jesus. And yet He comes along and He says, I am the Word of God. You want to know God, you need to know Me. And He offers us a relationship. And the best relationships involve listening and spending time with one another. And so we pray, Father, that You create a culture in our church of daily reading and meditation of Your word. We pray that we'd get together over coffee and beers just to talk about what You're teaching us in Your word. We pray, Father, that our community groups would be so real, so saturated in the Bible, so that the Spirit would saturate our lives with Your love, joy, and freedom, so that our little community groups would glorify You and see the city change. And Father, we pray that on Sundays, I would be clear as I speak, that I wouldn't boast in anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ, because the power is released as we contemplate His weakness. We pray, Father, we'd walk away changed today. This wouldn't just be another message, but it'd work deep into our lives so that distractions are cast away, so that Satan is held at bay, and so that the worries of the world, the hardships that come into our life wouldn't choke the word, but that we would grow deeper down into it. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.